I remember several years ago in the first church we served, there was an older gentleman there that I always enjoyed being with. He was a very loving individual, also a very, very wise individual. One of those people that when you would talk to, especially if it was a deacon's meeting or some type of a meeting, he wouldn't say anything possibly to almost two-thirds of the way through it. Then he would have something, he would say it so quietly and gently, yet it was so profoundly wise that pretty much decided everything. And I always enjoyed just talking to him. He was always a tremendous encouragement to me. And I remember one time he was telling me about an incident earlier on in his life where he had an opportunity to go into a business venture and he was looking it over and he was considering it. And being the wise person he was, he went and spoke to several individuals who had gone into that type of a venture and saw the success that they had and got their advice about how to do it and was contemplating going into it. And one day he was, during the process of trying to decide all that, he stopped and was eating lunch at a restaurant. And someone that he knew by name, not really close, came up to him. And of course, being a small town, everybody knows everybody else's business. You know, he said, "I heard that you're planning on going into this." And my friend said, "Well, I am. Do you have any experience with that?" And the man said, "Yeah, I went bankrupt doing that." And the other gentleman, the other man began talking to him. It wasn't a know-it-all person. He wasn't trying to be a downer. He wasn't trying to, he didn't have a chip on his shoulder. He wasn't angry or embittered or anything like that. He said, "You know, you're right. It is a good opportunity. And you can be very successful and frankly make a lot of money doing that. But there are some key pitfalls that if you are not aware of, you can fall into it. No one may have shared those with you." And that's what happened to me, and gave him about three or four pitfalls to avoid. Well, my friend took all that advice to heart and went into the venture and was successful. And he said, "You know, all that good advice I got from the successful people helped me. But what really saved me the first year and a half or so was avoiding the pitfalls that other gentleman had told me about. He's really saved me from going down and kept me afloat long enough so that the good advice can kick in." And I was, in fact, able to be successful in that. Well, as you and I sit here this morning, we're really in the very similar situation as my friend was that day at the restaurant. We have the opportunity to listen, if you will, to God's dealings with the nation of Israel and to see what they did wrong, what the pitfalls that they fell into that caused them not only to forfeit God's blessing, but actually caused them to experience God's justice and God's judgment and His wrath. You think of what we read. In fact, as we're told to read the experiences of Israel just for this purpose. Excuse me. You think of what we read in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. As Paul was telling the church there at Rome, look back on God's dealings in the Old Testament, he said, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." He takes it even a step further. He repeats the theme, but takes it a step further when he dealt with the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 11 and 12. "Now these things," and he was talking about God's dealings with the nation of Israel, "these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall." And so as you and I open God's Word this morning, we come once more to the Old Testament book of Hosea as we see God dealing with the nation of Israel. This is not merely a historical study, not merely an understanding of God's dealings with the nation of Israel, but the principles are the exact same. Like my friend that day at the restaurant, we get to see the pitfalls that they fell into so that we can, in fact, avoid them. And so look with me as we look and see what these pitfalls are so that we do not make the same mistakes. What were the mistakes that Israel made? What are the mistakes that we need to avoid? What is it that we need to do, if you will, to avoid falling in the very same holes that they fell into? Number one, we need to hear God's Word. Look at verses 1 and 2, and again we're in Hosea chapter 5. But look at verses 1 and 2. "Hear this, O priest, Give heed, O house of Israel. Listen, O house of the king, for the judgment applies to you, for you have been a snare at Mizpah and a net spread out on Tabor. Those were places where they had conducted false worship. The revolters have gone deep in depravity, but I will chastise all of them. Look what he told them to do. He said to listen, to hear, both not only with their ears, but with their heart. As we're before the Lord this morning and every morning that we have a chance to be together, and every time you have an opportunity to be before the Lord in His Word, and I hope you have a time every day when you're in God's Word, we need to hear what He says, not just with our ears, not just with our minds, we'll have an understanding of the theology, but with our hearts so that we, in fact, live it. Israel refused to hear God. And the result of that was the fact that, first of all, they forfeited, if you will, the wonderful blessings that He had for them. You think about what God told them over in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 and 16. If they would only have heeded Him and had obeyed. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. And that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that you may live and multiply, that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. God repeated the very similar type thing. You're probably more familiar with this when He spoke to Joshua in Joshua 1 verse 8. As He was telling Joshua that he would have success if he obeyed the Lord's word. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. How do we have success? And understand success means that we accomplish what God has desired and His will for us to fulfill. We do it by obedience. But Israel forfeited that wonderful opportunity that they had been given. But not only did they forfeit the opportunity of God's blessing, they also failed to avoid the judgment that was coming because they failed to heed the warning that God gave them. You think of what we see over in 2 Chronicles 36, verses 15 and 16. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again by His messengers, because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. And they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised His words, and scoffed at His prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against His people, until there was no remedy. Do you see what happened with Israel? They refused to hear God's word. As a result of that, they did not get to experience the wonderful plan and blessings that God had for them. And as a consequence, when He warned them, they didn't heed it, and there was no other alternative but for God to judge them. God has not changed. We might not be sitting here this morning as Old Testament Israel, but the principles are the same. If we are going to avoid Israel's mistakes, we are going to have to hear, that is, deliberately hear God's word, not just with our ears, but with our heart, so that we, in fact, choose to obey and choose to follow Him. As you sit here this morning, are you truly hearing God's word this morning, but throughout every day of your life? God's word is the path to blessing. God's word is, in fact, the path to avoid God's judgment. Like my friend at the restaurant, we're being given some advice, counsel, actually make it stronger, command, because that's what it is, to hear the word of the Lord. And we will either pay attention or we will fall into the very same pitfall that Israel fell into. Don't make the same mistake. Hear the word of the Lord. Yes, this morning as we're here before God, but also in your time before Him. In fact, I would challenge you to think, if there's something that God has been telling you through His word, something that you need to be doing or something you need to be stopping doing, if you'll follow the grammar there, only by hearing God's word will you avoid the pitfall and, in fact, begin to experience His blessing. We need to hear God's word. But notice what else. Number two, humble yourself before God. Look at verses 3 through 5. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me. Ephraim is the predominant tribe of the 10 tribes that went separated from Judah and formed a separate kingdom of Israel up north. Is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you have played the harlot. Israel has defied itself. Their deeds will not allow them to return to their God, for a spirit of harlotry is within them, for they do not know the way of the Lord. Moreover, the pride of Israel testifies against him, and Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Judah has also stumbled with them. He lists out the sins that they committed there, but do you see what was driving it? It was, in fact, their pride. Their pride drove them away from the Lord, and their pride kept them from returning to the Lord. And understand, we talk about pride, we mean both sides of it. We always tend to think of pride as the arrogant, you know, I have arrived type mentality, or I don't need anyone mentality, and that's certainly one element, but also pride is equally the other side of the coin. That is, that I want to be somebody. I want to be it. We always think of it that the arrogant side, I am it, but it's also that insecure, I want to be it, and always striving to become an it, if you will. Pride will, in fact, bring about our downfall. There's no way to be right with God, to experience His closeness, to experience His blessing, to avoid the pitfalls while walking in a spirit of pride. It's amazing when you go back and you look at the scriptures, at the downfalls of various individuals, how you see the pride entering in. You go all the way back, for instance, the Tower of Babel. What drove all of that? Not just the rebellion against God's command to spread out, but why didn't they want to spread out? We want to make a tower. Why? So we can make a name for ourselves. Look who we are before God. You think about King Saul. Have you ever noticed Saul's life? Have you ever noticed there was always, when something happened, this great dramatic oath that he would offer up? You know, obviously, this little five fellow always trying to look big, if you will. Both sides of it. I know these might sound like simplistic terms. I think we can all identify with them. I am it, or look at me, I am becoming an it. Both of those are pride. Pride will, in fact, cause us to fall. We must humble ourselves before the Lord. We looked at these verses last week. But you think of how we see it again. 1 Peter chapter 5, look at verses 5 through 7. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all of your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. You want a good illustration of someone who was not led or governed by pride? You look at the life of David. Now, I mentioned Saul just a moment ago, and it's amazing throughout Saul's life. Anytime something was going on, he would always utter this great dramatic oath. Look how different that was for David. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 20 through 22, and this is when they have brought the ark to Jerusalem. It's a great time of worship, and David is worshiping. But look at the response of Michal, his wife, Saul's daughter, and same sinful spirit of pride flowed through her veins. Look at the beginning of verse 20. But when David returned to bless his household, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel distinguished himself today. He had uncovered himself." The idea there is he took off his outer garment, kind of like if I took off my coat. Didn't mean that he was not wearing any clothes, just the heavy outer garment. "He uncovered himself today in the eyes of his servants' maids as one of the foolish ones shamelessly uncovers himself." In other words, you see what she's saying. You know how ridiculous you look worshiping like that? You know how just that just looks so ridiculous for a supposed king to be so caught up in worship that way. Look at David's heart in verses 21 as we read through 22. "So David said to Michal, 'It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord over Israel. Therefore, I will celebrate before the Lord. I'll be more lightly esteemed than this, and will be humble in my own eyes. But with the maids of whom you've spoken, with them I'll be distinguished. In other words, those who love the Lord will get it, those who don't won't. And it doesn't bother me because my focus is on the Lord. That's genuine humility. It's not that David was doing it for a show, but he wasn't going to avoid doing it to not make a show, so to speak. It wasn't on his radar screen. All he was concerned about was truly worshiping the Lord. That's genuine humility. If we're going to avoid the pitfalls, the same mistakes that Israel made, we are going to have to humble ourselves. It's not about us, whether we're striving to look like something or we keep ourselves from doing something because of the way it looks. That shouldn't even enter our radar screen. Our sole desire from our heart out is to love and follow and obey the Lord. That is humility. And if we're going to avoid the same pitfalls that Israel fell into, we are going to have to humble ourselves before the Lord. Look what else we see. Not only do we need to humble ourselves before the Lord, but we need to honestly serve God, meaning that we sincerely want Him, we seek Him, and whatever it is that we do in His name is truly, genuinely of Him. And for Him. Notice what we read in the first part of verse 6. They will go with their flocks and herds to seek the Lord. Now we read that and we think, oh man, that's great, that's wonderful. They are going to worship, they are going to seek the Lord. Unfortunately, we keep reading, but they will not find Him. He is withdrawn from them. They have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they've borne illegitimate children. Now the new moon will devour them with their land. Understand the concept there. Remember, the whole background of the book of Hosea is that God's using the marriage of Hosea and her unfaithfulness to show the unfaithfulness of Israel in following Him. And so the children who are described here is because the children of Israel were no longer serving the Lord, but were going into idolatry. They were no longer raising their children up to know, love, and follow the Lord. So they weren't the Lord's children, so to speak. That's the imagery that's there. And you think about what's being stated in those two verses. You know, they just said, supposedly going to worship the Lord, but it was obvious they had no real intention to follow Him, no real intention to obey Him. They really did not want the true living God. They wanted their religion, but they did not want God. They're not the only ones in Scripture. Do you remember our Lord's confrontations with the scribes, the Pharisees? You think about what our Lord said to them in Matthew 23, verses 23 and 24. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees! Look at what He called them. Hypocrites. And these were the most religious, outwardly religious people in town. For you tithe mint and dill and cumin. In other words, they would literally take a tithe off their garden and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and you swallow a camel. Do you remember what our Lord told the woman at the well in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24? An hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Let me ask you, why are you here this morning? And only you and God know the answer to this one. But make no mistake, He does know. Did you really come this morning out of a desire to meet with the Lord, to praise Him, certainly to seek Him for a need, to hear what He has to say, to want to follow and live for Him? Or was this just a go through the motions type thing for you, or maybe even a show to, you know, look, I am religious? God wants us to truly, genuinely seek Him. Is that why you're here? Is that what you are about as we're going through this time in God's Word? As we open God's Word, are you truly wanting Him? Lord God, I want to be right with you. Show me what that means. I'll follow what you'd lead me to do. God, if there's something you want me to stop doing, I will do it. But Lord, I just want to be right with you, want to honor you, please you, and obey you. If we're going to avoid the pitfalls that Israel made, we need to honestly seek Him. And I know your response to that is, yeah, but they were going into idolatry. Understand. Anything other than sincerely seeking the Lord in spirit and truth is idolatry. It might not have a statue involved, but it is idolatry. We need to honestly seek the living God as who He has revealed Himself to be. Is that your purpose this morning? Again, only you and God know the answer to that. But He does. But He does know. And He will not accept anything less. Because anything less is, in fact, idolatry. It might be a little more cultured and refined than we like to think than what theirs was. But the reality was theirs is just a little more honest than ours is. We need to honestly seek God. Look at the fourth pitfall. We need to avoid the fourth thing that we need to do to avoid the pitfall. We need to heed God's ways. Look at verses 8 through 14. Blow the horn in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah. Sound an alarm at Beth-Haven. Behind you, Benjamin, Ephraim will become a desolation in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel, I will declare what is sure. The princes of Judah become like those who move a boundary. On them I will pour out my wrath like water. Ephraim is oppressed, crushed in judgment, because he was determined to follow man's command. In other words, what men said rather than what God said. Therefore, I'm like a moth to Ephraim and like rottenness to the house of Judah. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to King Jareb, because he is unable to heal you or to cure you of your wound. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear to pieces and go away. I will carry away, and there will be none to deliver. Very obvious what was taking place. They deliberately ignored and disobeyed what God had to say. Their initial disobedience, their refusal to repent and return to the Lord. In faithlessness then, they looked to Assyria to deliver them. And you see Judah, even though this is to the northern 10 tribes of Israel primarily, you see Judah's role in this. Judah kind of stood back watching what's happening in Israel. They think, oh man, this is great. Look what God's doing to them. And you know what? After God gets through dealing with them, the Assyrians won't notice if we kind of take over some of their territory. My friend, as we're sitting here this morning, are you truly wanting to heed God's ways? That is, walk in obedience unto Him. Think about your life. Is there an area where you are not in obedience this morning? We're no different than Israel or Judah. Are you sincerely dealing with that before the Lord this morning, confession and repentance? Could it be like Israel? You're looking for help for someplace else other than God to solve the problem that was created by your disobedience to begin with. Could it be like Judah, feeling a little bit smug, you know, look what God's doing with them. You know, I might actually be able to benefit off this. We need to heed God's ways. Think about your life, the way that you live it. Do your ways line up with God's ways? Because if there's a divergence there, there's a problem, and the problem is not on God's end of the equation. It needs to be dealt with. Israel and later Judah began to stray away from the Lord and did not hear His call to return in repentance. And that's why they wound up in the pit. And if we take that same course, we may be more cultured and refined, we think, than what they are. But we'll find it fall into the very same pit of God's judgment. We need to heed God's ways. And then look at the last one, number 5. We need to hunger for God. Look at verse 15. This is God speaking, I will go away and return to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. God saying he would go away, that's the first step of God's judgment where he withdraws the experience of his presence. As believers, we do not lose the Holy Spirit. We do not lose our salvation, but we do lose the fellowship. And God deliberately withdraws, so to speak, so that we will think something is wrong, something is missing, so that we will want to come back to him. This is what his first step of judgment was with Israel and Judas, and what his first step of judgment always is with us. And think with me, believer, and again, only you know this. How long has it been since God has been real in your life? How long has it been since you've prayed and you really thought someone was there listening? How long has it been since you have opened the Word and you've literally had God speak to you? Could it be like Israel and Judah? He's trying to make you aware that there's a problem so that you will return. And understand, all he wants is for you to confess and repent and come back to him. You think of what we read over in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13. Probably very familiar with chapter 29 of Jeremiah, but remember the context. This is after not only God has dealt with the northern tribes of Israel, who primarily we're dealing with in the book of Hosea, and caused the Assyrians to take them away into captivity, but this is even a century after that when God is dealing with the southern kingdom of Judah and has had the Babylonians come and take them away into captivity. And at that point, you know, what our mindset would be, man, God has had it with those people. He doesn't want anything else to do with them. Look at what God wanted through that whole process. And it's exactly what he wants for us this morning in this process. What is it that God is doing to the nation of Israel? And by the way, this will yet be fulfilled in the future. Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. And you think about the context again. A promise made specifically to those taken away into the Babylonian captivity, but to all of Israel, and it will be fulfilled in the future when a remnant of Israel will in fact turn to him. But the principle applies. What is it that God was wanting for them to do? To seek him. To turn from their sin and to seek him. Believer, what is it that he's wanting us to do this morning? To seek him. What is it that he's wanting you to do this morning? To seek him. Ongoing in your life. And if you're walking in fellowship with him, great, but continue to keep your eyes upon him and seek him. But if you have strayed and have wandered in some way, to seek him and to return. Do you remember the life of Abraham? Do you remember how, you know, God was trying to separate he and Lot, and so God sent a famine to try to bring about that separation, but rather than, you know, obeying God and separating, Abraham led Lot down to Egypt. He got thrown out of the country, not a highlight in his life. But what did Abraham do? He came back to where he had built the altar to begin with. It's a tremendous lesson there. He sought the Lord. Believer, are you needing to seek him in a fresh, new way? Could it be that you have strayed and wandered? Could it be that God seems distant? Could it be that he's even taken a step beyond that and you know he's really dealing with you in your life over whatever that issue is, and that's between you and the Lord? Understand, all he's wanting you to do is to confess that and to come back to him. We need to hunger for God. Lord, I won't need you. Nothing else will satisfy. Nothing else can help. Nothing else can meet the need. God, I need you. Israel never did. And we see the judgment that fell. God's brought us here this morning to learn from their mistakes so that we don't make the same ones. As we sit here before the Lord this morning, in many ways, you know, we're like my friend that day in the restaurant. The guy came by saying he had gone bankrupt in that venture. It's very clear why Israel fell into the pit that they fell into. The question is, are we going to learn from their mistake? Are you going to learn from their mistakes? Are you truly going to live and walk with the Lord? Or will you, like Israel and Judah, continue to stray until God has to deal with it? The way's been made clear. Will we heed the warnings or not? Will you heed the warnings or not? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Fathers, we're before you. Lord, as we open these passages, at first it seemed like ancient history, you dealing with Israel back then. But, oh Lord God, as we read them and look into them, Father, they become deeply, deeply personal because you, oh God, are speaking to us. Lord, lead us, O God, this morning to examine our hearts and our lives, our walk before you. Lord, reveal to us if we are really taking the same path that Israel took. Father, may we see their failures and where they led. But, O God, most importantly, may we see if they're in our own life. And may we confess and repent and return to you. And not only avoid the judgment, but, oh God, be in fellowship with you. And yes, oh Lord, experience the richness of your blessing in our lives again. Father, may we truly live and walk for you is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.